Today is the 14th Sunday after Pentecost. The scripture lessons are from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 17, and the gospel according to Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. Today's message is titled, Jesus Came to Save Sinners. It is written in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these things and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which He entrusted to me. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that He considered me faithful, appointing me to His service, even though I once was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on Him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Here ends our reading from the lesson. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 15th chapter, beginning at verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The Gospel of our Lord. grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, thou hast given us thy word for a light to shine upon our path. Grant us so to meditate on that word and to follow its teaching, that we may find in it the light that shines more and more until the perfect day through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Through the years, I have regularly turned to a website called Bible Hub to help dig in and understand better the Word of God. On Bible Hub, you can find both interlinear Bibles and commentaries. An interlinear Bible is the Bible in the Greek or Bible in the Hebrew with the English translation underneath the Greek word, if you're in the New Testament, and underneath the Hebrew words if you're in the Old Testament. And so it helps you understand the correlation of the words. And remember, Greek goes from left to right. Hebrew goes from right to left. So when you work in the Old Testament interlinear, it's a little bit of a challenge, but you can learn it. I encourage you to do so. Along with the English translation of the words from the Greek or the Hebrew, you will find the Strong's number. And it's linked to the Strong's Concordance. So it helps you dig more and find that word where it's other places in the Bible, but also gives you understanding of the word. The more can be learned about that particular word too there. You can learn its part of speech, its transliteration, the phonetic spelling to help with pronunciation, and you can find the definition of it, but also the usage of that word. There's also word helps, word study helps, which helps fill in more information about how the word was actually used in the Scripture. How is used there? And then you can also find various concordances that helps you dig deeper into the understanding of the word. I mean, it's like having a stack of books right beside you. It's like coming across a new word in a book or in the newspaper. I do this. When you come across a new word or a web page or a blog and all that, I go and I look up the definition of that word. Well, to see if they're using the word right, but also to learn what the word means. So you have a dictionary right there to find the definition of the word and how to use it. So the Bible Hub Interlinear Bible, it's a very powerful tool to use. I encourage you to explore it on your own devotional time too. On the Bible Hub, you can find commentaries. And commentaries gather together in one place. You have multiple commentaries right before you on verses of the Bible. And that helps deepen understanding. And I encourage you to read across the commentaries to see what others have gleaned from the verses. And I'd like to look for the commonalities. And when there's divergence, I'm cautious. Because commonalities, yeah, you can learn. But the divergence, okay, why is this one going that direction? And why is this one going this direction? So you have to discern also when using commentaries. And unfortunately, sometimes the more modern the commentary is, the less it is of the Word of God. For it discounts the supernatural activity and action of God. That's unfortunately in many modern commentaries. So I like to look back to the older commentaries. And Matthew Henry's a good one, and some of you I know have used. But you got the commentary there, you got the interlinear there. So you have these tools to discern for yourself, along with seeking the Holy Spirit to guide you to a deeper understanding of the wonder of the Holy Scriptures. And the power of the Word of God to set you free in Christ Jesus, the Lord and Savior. This morning I share with you, by gleaning from Bible Hub, the interlinear and the commentary, so your heart may grasp the wonder, Yes, the wonder of salvation in Jesus Christ in a deeper manner this morning by hearing from Paul and his experience of the immense mercy of Jesus Christ in his own life. Paul writes to Timothy, and this is also to us, for it is the Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, we're going to dig into those. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. There, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ in a nutshell, right there. Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That is the gospel. That is the good news. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And this good news, this gospel, is worthy of believing, worthy of full acceptance, and it is such good news. It is such good news. It deserves full acceptance. The work of Jesus Christ bringing saving grace for our souls, it deserves to be accepted. These words in 1 Timothy, they seem to point to a formula expressing memorable truths that were well known and repeated often in the fellowship of Christians in the early church. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's an expression. It's a truth. It's sort of like the beginning of creeds, confessions of the faith. So we have a beginning here of a creed of the faith. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. From the Greek, trustworthy, the saying, and full of acceptance, worthy that. That's the Greek word order. Trustworthy, the saying, and full of acceptance, worthy that. Let's look at that first part of the phrase, trustworthy. The Greek's root word is actually faith. Trustworthy, in the Greek, the root of that word is actually faith. And it means to be persuaded. And it is always a gift from God. And never something that can be brought into being by us. It is from God, not us. This persuasion is a divine activity and a birthing of faith in us. This Greek adjective translated as trustworthy literally means fullness of faith. Fullness of faith. Full acceptance. Full means all. Emphasizing the total picture. Take it all. Accept it all. Completely and fully. That's what the word full means in the Greek. The Greek word translated as acceptance, it comes from a compound word that emphasizes gladly welcoming what is offered. Gladly welcoming what is offered. Oftentimes it's used of people welcoming God's offers and as such receiving and sharing in His salvation. That's how it's oftentimes used. So receiving in glad reception with the focus on being what is gladly received. The faith. The faith that is the fullness of the trustworthy saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, notice the wording of that in the next part. That Christ Jesus came into the world. It's undeniably expression of the pre-existence of the second part of the Trinity, the Son. The Son, Christ Jesus, came into the world. Why? To save sinners. Sinners to save. Sinners to save. Harmatoulos sotsa. Harmatoulos means to forfeit, by missing the mark, loss from falling short of what God approves. A sinner, harmalutos. Sotza means save. Properly means to deliver out of danger and into safety. And principally, it is used in the scripture of God rescuing believers from sin and delivering them into His safety. After this trustworthy saying, Paul expresses the truth. In humility, Paul speaks of himself. Paul expresses that he was the foremost. Want to know what a sinner looks like? Look at Paul. That's what he's saying. Look at me. If you really want to know what a sinner looks like, look at me. The Apostle Paul? Yes. Look at me. Look at him. Look at what he was. He was a prototypical sinner. Prototypical. In Paul's own words, a blasphemer, a persecutor of the church, a violent man. Remember whose clothes the feet were put at when they stoned Stephen to death? It was Paul, known as Saul then, looking on with approval. So Paul's saying, you want to know what a sinner looks like? Look at me and what I was. Blasphemer, persecutor, violent man. If you want an example of someone guaranteed to be doomed, that's what he thought, that's what he was. And so in these first few verses from 1 Timothy chapter 1, twice Paul expresses how he was shown mercy. The blasphemer, persecutor, violent man he was shown mercy. You find it in verse 13 and verse 16 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. I was shown mercy. The Greek word means to be shown mercy as God defines mercy. God, how God defines mercy. The root word means mercy, pity, and compassion. And this mercy, pity, compassion is defined by God's covenant. Or using Old Testament description, God's loving kindness. It's rooted in that. Hesed, grace, God's covenant loving kindness. Notice that this is all about God and God's mercy, God's compassion, God's saving action, God's inbirthing of faith. God has done this for Paul, that foremost prototypical sinner, and likewise manner, God can do and will do the same in you. Mercy, shown to you for Jesus Christ, came to save you. Look at the example of Paul, and then look at yourself. Yourself can have the very same mercy, very same compassion, very same inbirthing of faith, for Christ Jesus came to save sinners. As Paul was shown mercy and had faith birthed in him, and he came to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing on him, that is Jesus, brings about eternal life. This is of such great joy, great, great joy, gladly received by Paul. Paul jumps into praising God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. As he writes these words in Timothy, Paul seems to be filled with such inexpressible joy for the mercy shown to him that praising the Lord God, the only eternal God, it bursts forth like a volcano full of worship and praise. For the Lord, the pressure of the joy of the Lord, of that good news in Christ, it can no longer be contained. I was shown mercy. I was given eternal life. Now to the King, immortal, eternal, invisible, only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Do you get the sense of this? Now, all of this could seem off-kilter. Is this the real truth of Jesus Christ? Is mercy this abundantly offered? Is it mercy this overflowingly freely given for us in Christ Jesus? Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Or is this some fallacy full of falsehoods and far from reality and is not a trustworthy truth? Is it fully worthy of full acceptance? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners? Or is that full of falsehoods and to be rejected? Let's look to the gospel. Today's gospel from Luke chapter 15 in the Holy Scripture reading this morning. Luke chapter 15, beginning of verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Notice the attitude of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, their scribes. They consider themselves separate and not one of those sinners. This attitude of the Pharisees and the scribes, the teachers of the law, in many ways it kept them from hearing the message of Jesus. For they saw no need of mercy. They saw no need of forgiveness that Jesus was proclaiming. The righteousness, they were keeping the laws. They were righteous, the Pharisees and the scribes and such. So to the muttering of the Pharisees and the scribes, those teachers of the law, Jesus gives two parables that they may relate to and perhaps would come to understand him. What he was doing and why he was doing it and why he was saying what he was saying. They would understand the reason he is sitting with and welcoming sinners. Lose a sheep? Most certainly you will go looking for it. Lose a coin? Of course you will go look for it. And when finding what was lost, perhaps you've experienced the joy of finding your car keys when you lost them and you're late to your appointment, you rejoice. A lost sheep? That's an expensive commodity. Go find it. A coin, a denarius? Oh, that's a day's wages. Got to find it. So in that good feeling, when you're searching through the house and you finally find it, you rejoice. Both of these parables, have them calling their friends and neighbors together saying, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." Yes, that is a good feeling, that celebration of finding the sheep and finding the coin. Now consider how much more celebration, how much more joy there is in finding a lost sinner. Luke chapter 15, verses 7 and verse 10. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Verse 10, in the same way I tell you, there's more rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Rejoicing is the English. In the Greek, the word is joy, chara. In the same way, joy in heaven. This word is related to and linked to the Greek word grace, charis, charis. So this joy is linked to grace, chara, joy. Properly is the awareness of God's grace. You become aware of God's grace. You recognize God's grace in action and joy fills you. The joy in heaven over a sinner repenting is the joy over God's grace redeeming a sinner who repents. The joy of the angels in the recognizing of God's grace redeeming a sinner through the sinner repenting. This joy is the recognition of God's grace has done wonders in bringing salvation to a sinner. Twice Jesus points to sinners who repent. Repent in the Greek word is a compound word with one part meaning changed after being with, changed after being with, and the other part literally means think differently. That is, think differently. So changed after being with, think differently. That's what repent means. Changed after being with, think differently. So literally, what it means, think differently after repents, literally means to think differently, and that think differently comes about by being with Jesus, who is the Christ. That is why Jesus sits with, welcomes, and eats with sinners. That being with Him, they will be changed. They will think differently from the way they are living and repent. So they live that new life with Him, Jesus, who is the Christ. Now, what about the 99 and the 9 that were not lost? The 99 sheep that weren't lost, the 9 coins that weren't lost, what about them? It's a parable. They're not a part of the point. The 99 and 9 are part of storytelling, so you can talk about the one who's lost. They are an ancillary part of the parable, the 99 and the 9. Ancillary. For there are not 99 righteous ones who do not need to repent. It's written, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. There is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. So there's no such thing as 99 righteous who don't need to repent. No. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, there is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. Paul references Ecclesiastes 7, 20 in his big Romans chapter 3, talking about grace and righteousness and all that stuff. So in verse 10, he's building up to this conclusion. So it's verse 10, you find this quote from Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. And Paul's using it to build up to this conclusion when he writes Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. So there's no 99 righteous who don't need to repent. No, all need to repent. Looking at the 99 sheep, the 9 coin not lost, it's not the point of the parable. The parable is told to the Pharisees and teachers of the law, the scribes, is the great joy of heaven amongst the angels and in the presence of God. The great joy in heaven when a sinner repents. For God's grace has worked a great wonder of redeeming grace. Jesus sits with, welcomes, and eats with sinners, that by being with Him, they will come to repent. The Greek word translated as welcomes means to receive to oneself. Jesus, with intense interest of personal involvement, wants the tax collectors, wants the sinners to come to Him. It's written in Matthew chapter 11, beginning of verse 28, "Come to Me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus wants them to come be with Him, that by being with Him, their thinking may change, and they come to know His mercy, compassion, and grace. So it is written in Paul's hand in 1 Timothy, starting at verse 15 again. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Will you not believe on him? Will you not believe on him, the one who will give you eternal life? Will you not see yourself as one who needs his mercy constantly, day in and day out? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners through dying on the cross, shedding his blood as the perfect redeeming sacrifice for sin. He paid the price in full. The work of redemption was accomplished on the cross, such that Paul, who was a blasphemer and persecutor, and a persecutor of the followers of Jesus, violent towards the followers of Jesus, received mercy and grace. John Newton, he was a blasphemer. He was a violent man. He was a slave trader, but came to know what kind of wretch he was and was saved by grace. He was shown mercy and grace. Paul, John Newton, both were shown great mercy and are example of what God's grace can do in a person. Now, you too, to you this same great mercy is offered. For Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Believe on him and receive eternal life. Believe on him and receive eternal life. And I want you to know, there is joy in heaven over God's work of redeeming grace in you. Joy in heaven over God's work of redeeming grace in you. So you too can join in that praise of God as Paul's heart had to erupt with joy. 1 Timothy 1 verse 17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And amen.